Romans chapter 4 this morning. Thank God for that song. Amen. You know what I like about that song is that it makes a statement. God has been good, so good. I've been blessed. And that's, I mean, just to say that is like the understatement of the century, you know. But what I like about that song is it makes that statement. But then it goes into the details of why we are blessed. And that's not even all the details. And but it talks about some of the physical things, you know. Really, that's, you know, it's kind of talks about the physical things, you know, houses to live in and clothes to wear and all those things. And material things, eyes to see and feet to walk. And we wouldn't have any of that if God didn't give it to us. Amen. And but then, you know, it talks about the spiritual things. Amen. And that's the most important things. I thank God for material things, and I thank God for my health and all the physical things and my family. But what's more important than all those things is having a church and having a pastor and having the Bible. Amen. And having all those things God has blessed us with. And of course, that last verse gets into talking about the blessing of being born in America. And I still believe with all my heart it is a blessing to be born in America. Amen. And and she's certainly not what she ought to be and not what she used to be, but still the greatest country to be in. I believe that. And I was thinking she was singing, you know, the truth is the blessings of being born in America and the way this country's been blessed, it's all because America's founded on the right thing. We know that. And historically has followed God and or tried to for the most part, was founded on biblical principles. And but I was thinking as she was singing, as we see America drift from that, drift from those principles, principles of not just our founding fathers. We say that a lot, the founding fathers. But the founding fathers, they were rooted right here. This is, so really it's the Word of God. And so as we drift from God, you know, I was thinking, boy, America's really going to have a lot to be accountable to, isn't she? You think about all the preachers that have stood and preached righteousness and cried out against the sins of this society and cried out against the sins of these each generation that's passed by, you know. Boy, America's going to have a lot to, unto whom much is given, much is required. And there's probably nowhere in the world that there's more opportunity to hear the Word of God and hear from God, hear preaching, hear solid, straight Bible preaching. Probably nowhere in the world has got the opportunity and the availability to do that than what we have here in America. Isn't that right? And yet, a lot of churches sit empty this morning. You know, folks don't care. They're uninterested. And unto whom much is given, much is required. People are not just going to give an account for what they did or didn't do. They're going to give an account for what they could have done. Amen. And what they could have gotten from God. And as a matter of fact, that gets all the way back to John 3, and I've mentioned it many times. He said, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. One thing that's going to condemn this community and this city and all the people around this church or any other Bible preaching church that could be there and they're not, one thing that will condemn them is that they could have been there, but they weren't. That is what he said in John 3. This is the condemnation. The light is here. The light has come into the world. The Bible's being proclaimed. It's being preached. Light is going forth. Truth is going forth. But people are uninterested. And so that will condemn them. When they stand before God, God will bring up every opportunity they had, every church service, every opportunity. And He'll say, you could have been here at this time. Why weren't you? I made it available and you weren't there. You didn't get it. Amen. And so America's going to have a lot to give account for, and we all are. May God help us to live for Him while we can. Amen. All right. Romans chapter 4 this morning. Good to be here. Good to be in the house of God. I don't know that this won't wind up being a two-part message. There's a lot of information here and a lot to look at. But you pray for us. The Lord will help us this morning out of Romans chapter 4. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 9. If you found your place, we'll stand. If you're physically able to stand and reverence the reading of the Word of God. out of Romans chapter 4, and in verse number 9, we'll begin reading. The Bible says, "Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that the righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps that faith of our of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be of grace, or be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were." I want to preach enough reading there, and we've actually started here Wednesday night and really did not even make it into the text. We laid some groundwork regarding some background and some things that have to be understood, really to understand this text. And so we're going to actually preach out of the text this morning, and I've titled the message this morning out of this text, One Thing to Claim. One thing to claim. All of us that are saved here this morning only have one thing to claim. And if you are saved this morning, there's only one thing that you're going to claim, that you're claiming this morning. And so you pray for us, Lord, help us. Father, I come before your throne of grace this morning. Thank you for letting us be in the house of God and assemble ourselves together again. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing it is to be in church and to have a Bible, to be able to sing praises to you, to fellowship one with another. And Lord, it's just Lord, just a blessing to be here. Lord, we thank you for the songs that have been sung. And Lord, as the special that was just sung, Lord, we truly have been blessed. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to worship you in spirit and in truth this morning. Lord, I pray that you would help us to receive from heaven what you'd have us to receive. Lord, open your word to us. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, it would materialize in our heart. Lord, it wouldn't just be words, but Lord, you would actually drive the truth, Lord, into our heart, Lord, that we might not sin against you. Lord, help us this morning. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Again, as we look at this text here, we actually read these same verses and got into these same verses, this same passage Wednesday night. And as I said, if you were here, we didn't even really get into the text itself. We kind of laid the groundwork for the text. And if you weren't here, I would encourage you maybe to go back on the website and listen. All the messages go on there. And so I would maybe encourage you to go back and listen to that. It will help you with some of these things, because what we find in these verses, and really all through Scripture, even not even just here, but what we find is an idea or a statement that is referenced over and over and over in the Scripture, and it is the fact that Abraham is called our father. It says that Abraham is the father of us all, and talks about being the children of Abraham. And this statement, that idea, is something that must be understood to really be able to understand and rightly divide this text. I mean, you could take this text alone and you could misinterpret it or misapply it, and a lot of people do. But to understand what the Bible is talking about whenever it talks about Abraham being the father of us all, or being the children of Abraham, we talked Wednesday night about how some of the things that statement does not
not mean. It does not mean that the church has replaced Israel, even though there is a revival of replacement theology, it seems. And there is a crowd out there that is teaching and promoting this replacement theology. It's heresy, really, is what it is. Taking all the promises and covenants and blessings that God made to national Israel and then applying them to the church as if God has kicked out Israel and then and given all the blessings to the church. And it just hasn't happened. Because God, first of all, God's an unchanging God. Amen? And that would mean that God changed His mind about Israel based on their performance. And thank God He doesn't do that. Amen? Listen, if God could change His mind about Israel, God could change His mind about you this morning. Amen? Listen, the reason that we're in a period of grace and why God has turned towards the Gentiles, listen, we've been grafted in. But God hadn't undone what He did for Israel. If He could do that, He'd do the same thing for us. Amen? Listen, He came into His own, and His own received Him not, and Israel rejected the Messiah and all those things. And so God then turned to the Gentile, started dealing with the Gentile. But listen, Israel is, there's blindness in part to Israel. Not total blindness, just in part, because of their rejection. Amen? And so, thank God He doesn't throw the clay away when the clay doesn't act exactly the way it wants it to. If that was the case, He'd have thrown you and me away a long time ago. Amen? And so, it does not mean that the church has replaced Israel. We don't receive all the promises and blessings for national Israel. Again, we got over in chapter 11 of Romans. Paul deals with that very thing. God forbid is what he said about that thought, that God has changed His mind about Israel. He has not changed His mind. But the truth is that when the Bible talks about being the children of Abraham, or Abraham being our father, it means this, that physically, Abraham is the father of all Jews. They are the literal, physical, national descendants of Abraham. Amen? By the way, as far as I know, a Jew and Israel, they're the only virgin race still out there. As far as I know, they're the only race that can actually, there are some Jews out there that can actually trace their heritage all the way back many, many generations. None of us can do that. Amen. Listen, there's no pure-blooded Midianites around anymore, or pure-blooded, you know, whatever. I mean, Edomites or whatever. And listen, the Jew can do it because God has preserved that race because He is their nation. He is, or they are His nation. They are His chosen people. And so physically, they are the descendants of Abraham. He's the father of all the Jews. However, spiritually, Abraham is the father of all who believe, of all who are saved. If you remember, we went back to John 8, where Jesus dealt with the Pharisees there. And we found out, and if you go back and read John 8, you'll find that a Jew can be a child of Abraham physically without being a child of Abraham spiritually. Amen? We find the same thing in Luke 16, the rich man and Lazarus. As far as you know, they're both Jews. One of them's a rich, renowned Jew. One of them's a beggar. But as far as we know, they're both Jews. One went to hell and one went to heaven. And they're both children of Abraham. Amen? Physically speaking, but not necessarily spiritually. And so, only the spiritual, you're only a spiritual child of Abraham if you do what Abraham did. If you live the way Abraham lived. And so what did Abraham do? Well, the Bible says he believed God. Abraham believed in God, and it was counted unto him as righteousness. So how do you get in the family of God? You do what Abraham did. You believe God. You have faith. Isn't that right? And so God, really in this whole thing, we find that God really looked at family differently. These Jews that Paul's dealing with in Romans and even all through the Gospels, those Pharisees, they thought they were saved because of who they were. Amen? They thought they were saved because of who their physical father was, because, you know, we're special and we're the chosen nation. And, you know, I think the truth is I always see this parallel and I see this comparison to the modern church, that a lot of people think that they're saved because of who they are, because they were born in church and they were raised in church and they've been in church for many, many years and they do spiritual things and all that stuff. I mean, some people think that they're saved because, you know, maybe in our church even, somebody thinks, well, I'm saved and I'm right with God because, you know, we have this big Bible conference. conference and we bring all these preachers in. We take care of them and we treat them good. Those are good things. But can I help you? That isn't spiritual. Not in and of itself. It's not spiritual. If you're a Sunday school teacher, that's not spiritual. Amen. Being a song leader or singing in the choir or knocking doors or any of those things, it's not spiritual. Amen. And a lot of people, I think they do things thinking that because I do this, I'm spiritual, I'm saved, and I'm right with God. And I was born here and raised up here, and this is what I've always got. But just like that Jew in Luke 16 went to hell with money in his hand, there's a lot of church people that's going to go with a King James Bible in their hand. Amen. Listen, it's not about who you are that saves you. It is about who He is that saves you. Amen. Listen, you have got one thing to claim, and it's not yourself. Amen. And so He's dealing with these Jews who think that because of who they are and the things that they do and their righteousness, their self-righteousness, that they're saved and they're all right and they don't need anything. And that's why whenever Jesus talked to that crowd, or I think maybe it was John the Baptist, He said, you know, except your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. And they were standing right there. And they looked so spiritual. If it was in our day, they'd have a suit and tie on, and they'd have their hair cut short, and they'd have, you know, everything just right. And by the way, that stuff's right. Amen. It's right to give God your best. I mean, whatever your best is, give it to God. Amen. And it's right to live according to the Word of God and do what the Bible says with standards and all. That is right. Amen? But listen, having your best set of clothes on and being in church and ladies having long hair and men having short hair and living clean and trying to do right and all that stuff, just like the Bible says, that does not save you in and of itself. And if it was in our day, that He'd appointed those scribes and Pharisees that accept your righteousness exceed these guys. These guys, and they've got their suit and tie on, their hair combed right and parted just right. Amen. Listen, they were straighter in a lot, as far as on the outside, they were straighter than Mac Phillips' hair part. Amen. And you'd think they were so spiritual and so religious, but Jesus pointed that crowd and said, "You've got to be more righteous than them. If you're not more righteous than them, you're not going to make it." And He was not talking about the outside. He was talking about the inside. Because if you remember, what makes a Pharisee is not what he thinks about you. Because what a Pharisee thinks about you is probably true. Amen. I mean, isn't that the way it goes? Whenever somebody's talking about somebody else, how awful they are, let's be honest, it's usually true. Right? When that Pharisee was praying in the temple, "Lord, thank you that I'm so spiritual and thank you that I'm not as bad and wicked as this publican," what he said about that publican was true. But what made him a Pharisee didn't have anything to do with what he thought about him. It made him a Pharisee what he thought about himself. And he thought he was better. He thought he was more righteous. And that's exactly what he's dealing with here. Listen, there's nothing that we have to claim. And so how do you be a spiritual child of Abraham? You do what Abraham did. He is set up as the example, the illustration. And we find that God looks at family differently. You're not saved based on who you are, who you're related to, who you're connected to, what church you're a member of, what religious activity you've gone through. Matter of fact, Jesus, whenever He was sitting there teaching that one crowd in the house, and they came and said, "Lord, you know, Master, your mother and your brethren are here to see you." What did He say? "Who is my mother? Who is my brethren?" In other words, who is my family? It's those that do the will of my Father. Amen? Listen, you've not been saved until water gets thicker than blood. Isn't it amazing how a lot of people, and I'm running a rabbit here, but a lot of people, they'll stand with God and stand with the preacher and stand with what's right until their family gets involved, until their kids or their grandkids or who's being connected, and then they'll depart from the truth to stand with their family against God. Amen. Well, that's kind of how these Jews were, these you know, folks that He was dealing with here. Listen, they thought they were saved because they were physical descendants of Abraham, and that does not save. There's only one way to get in God's family, and it's not to be born in physically, it's to be born in spiritually. Now, Abraham is the example. He's the illustration. He is the model in the Bible of salvation. Matter of fact, if you look in verse 12 of chapter 4, it says, "And the father of circumcision is to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps that of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised." He's saying, listen, he's the father of our faith, and not just to the chosen nation, not just to the Jews, but to all people that would walk in the same faith that he is walking in. Amen? That's what he's saying. Now, it gets a little confusing there when you start reading that. And he's talking about the circumcision and the uncircumcision and circumcision and uncircumcision. Listen, whenever you see that in the Bible, it's talking about one thing usually. It's talking about circumcision being the Jew and the Jewish race and uncircumcision being everybody else. All of us. Anybody who's outside the covenant of promise. Amen? Listen, circumcision wasn't something that a doctor came up with for health purposes. Circumcision was something that God came up with as a seal. As a seal. As an authentication. And we'll talk about this in a little bit. As a sign of who His people are. Amen? And so that's what the Bible's talking. When you see circumcision, it's talking about the Jew. When you see uncircumcision, it's talking about everybody else. It's talking about me and you. All of us, you know, Gentile dogs. I told one guy that, and he got so offended. He was so mixed up on this stuff. I tell you, people get so mixed up on this stuff. Take stuff that God's talking to Israel about and apply it to the church and get all this stuff and get all messed up and think that spiritually, you know, you become Israel whenever you get saved and you're saved by race and not grace and all this stuff. And I just flat told him, I said, man, you are so messed up. I said, we're not Jews. Me and you, we're not Jews. He kept calling himself an Israelite. I said, you're not an Israelite. I said, you and me both, we are Gentile dogs. And that offended him so bad that I called him a Gentile dog. But that is what we are. We are dogs, friend. Amen. We're the lowest of the low, outside the promise. It is His grace. God didn't have to reach out to the Jew, but He sure didn't have to reach out to us. Amen. Amen. We're the grace outside of grace. Amen. And so Abraham is that example. Now, the question asked in this verse is, or in this passage is, who really are the children of Abraham? Who really are the children of Abraham? Now, he's still dealing with the fact that, you know, nothing matters outside of faith. You know, I'll tell you something that struck me too, that is interesting here in Romans. What's the theme of Romans? The gospel. The gospel. We're getting the gospel nailed down. Amen. The gospel, which by the way, this is more important now than it's ever been. Because people are so, even in independent Baptist churches, people are so messed up on the gospel. People do not know what the Bible gospel is. And so this is, you need to make sure you're saved and you're saved the Bible way. If at any point as we go through this, if God speaks to your heart and says, listen, that's not what you've done. That's not where you're at. Listen, you know what you need? You need to get saved the Bible way. Amen? Because it's not in a prayer, and it's not in repeating words, and it's not in some formula. We've gotten so messed up with this A plus B plus C, repeat this prayer, join the church, and get baptized, and that makes you saved. And that is not Bible salvation. Amen? And I'm telling you, this world, and even our good, what's supposed to be good, solid churches, are as messed up with this thing right here as we've ever been. Amen? And I've gotten around to enough meetings myself where people work that thing up and they make salvation something, a big emotional stir, and that if you come down and you cry hard enough and you beg and plead long enough, then that makes you saved. And it just doesn't line up with the Bible. Amen. I'm not against helping somebody pray if they don't know how to pray, but salvation's not in a prayer. Amen. Salvation's not in a lot of things that we make it. And I think it's very interesting that here we are. We're already in chapter 4. We're getting through chapter 4 of Romans as we're just preaching through here. And the theme of the gospel, or theme of Romans, is the gospel. Chapter 4 is a quarter of the way through, and he's still trying to get these people lost. chapter 1 is all about sinners. Chapter 2 is all about sinners. Chapter 3 is all about sinners. We get into chapter 4, and he's still talking to these religious people that think they're good enough on their own. They're good enough because of what they've done. And he's trying to get them to understand that you are not good enough on your own. And nothing you would trust in outside of Jesus will save you. Now, let me know something. And that is that getting people lost is mighty important to the gospel. Amen? Quarter of the way through Romans, and all it's been is you are lost. You are not saved. You are not okay. Amen? What you're trusting in is not going to work. Amen? And we've got it all turned around now, going telling everybody how much God loves them. Listen. Nobody cares. Nobody cares how much God loves them until they know they're lost, until they know that what they've got isn't enough. Amen. And so the first step to the gospel is you got to be lost. Nobody gets found until they're lost. Amen. Nobody gets imputed righteousness until they lose the righteousness they've got. Amen. And that just struck me as I was reading this. I mean, we're a quarter of the way through Romans already, and it's been nothing but one verse after another of why what you have is not good enough if it's not Jesus. Amen. Now, I want to look at three things in these verses here regarding one thing to claim, because that's where he's getting them to. He deals with two things that they're claiming, and then with the one thing, the one thing that you can claim. And we might only get through one of these this morning, but I want to give it to you. This might be the message right here. The first one in verses 9 through 12. And what we find in verses 9, 10, 11, 12 is the claim of flesh. The claim of flesh. Look in verse 9. He says, "Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness." So again, he gets back into the circumcision because that's what they're believing in. That's what they're trusting in. As a matter of fact, if you back up to verse number 7, look in verse 7. He says, "Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." Now, if you hear a few messages ago, we know that's talking about David. Gets back into Psalm, I believe it's Psalm 34, if I remember right, where David makes that exact claim, that exact quote. That's a direct quote of the Old Testament, where he talks about, well, he says what he says there, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." That we talked about that doctrine of imputation, one of the most important doctrines in the Bible. And there's three major imputations in the Bible. That is, Adam's sin was imputed to you. Adam sinned in the garden and disobeyed God in the garden, and so he fell and died spiritually right then. Therefore, every descendant of Adam has been born dead spiritually. And it's been imputed to you. You say, well, that's not fair. Well, don't be too hard on Adam, because as soon as you got the opportunity, you started racking up your own debt. Amen? As soon as you got in a place where you understood right and wrong, you started doing wrong on your own. Amen? Isn't that right? Because that's what's in your heart. That's what's in my heart. Amen? Whenever we're lost and undone without God, whenever we're dead in trespasses and sins, sin is what we will do, because that's what's in our heart. Amen? And the heart is what God is interested in. God's not so interested in cleaning up the outside as He is cleaning up the inside. But if God cleans up the inside, it'll automatically clean up the outside. Men steal because they are thieves in their heart. And if a man gets full of the Holy Ghost, he'll want to be holy. And so he won't be a thief anymore, because it's not in his heart anymore. That's not to say we won't ever struggle with the flesh, but God is interested in changing our heart. Salvation is a matter of the heart. That's what this boils down to. It's a matter of the heart. That's what everybody needs to question as we go. I'm talking about everybody. Everybody that sits under this preaching and goes through this text, that's what we all need to be examining ourselves of. That's what he said. Examine yourselves and see if you be in the faith. God is interested in your heart. And you need to be examining yourself. Lord, am I doing what I'm doing to be saved? Am I doing what I'm doing to be seen? Am I doing what I'm doing out of obligation? Or am I living the way I live because it's in my heart? Because God knows what's in your heart. And what's in your heart will come out whenever you're away from here. What's in your heart will come out whenever you're away from everybody sitting around you right now. Amen. What's in your heart will come out whenever nobody here is watching and you don't think the preacher sees you or whatever. There's no obligation. Listen, it will come out. And that's what we need to be asking ourselves. Is it in my heart? Because if it's not, you're not saved. Salvation is a supernatural act and work of God in the heart. In the heart. And so, imputation. Let me get back to that. Adam being imputed to you. On the cross, our sin was imputed to Christ. And then once we get saved, Christ's righteousness then is imputed to us. And the word impute just means to credit. Means to put it in that account. Amen? Jesus took His righteousness and put it in our account. So as far as God the Father is concerned, when somebody is saved by His grace, He looks at them and what He sees is righteousness. Amen? I tell you, we ought to be running the aisles this morning because you and I are so unrighteous. And yet with one thing to claim, we become righteous. When we just claim Him and put our stock in Him, He makes us righteous in His eyes. And that's the greatest need of man. That's the only need of man. Is to be righteous, right with God. In these verses, these Jews are claiming the flesh. What a lot of people claim. In verse 9, look at what he says. Okay, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. So there's a question. Is it to the circumcision only? That's the Jew, right? Or is it to the uncircumcision? In other words, who is eligible? Because it was reckoned unto Abraham for righteousness. Well, it was given to Abraham whenever he was in uncircumcision. So that means it's not just for the circumcision. It's not just because of what you're doing. It's not just because of who you are. Look in verse 10. He says, how was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. So it was counted unto him. That word reckoned means counted. It was reckoned. It was given unto him. It was counted unto him. How was it then counted unto him? When did it happen? Well, you have to go back to Genesis 15 to find all this out. And that's what I want you to do. I want you to get your Bibles and turn to Genesis 15. Now, this is going to be a little technical this morning. I understand that. But it's still good for us. Amen? It's good for you to know your Bible. And I've said it many times. We need to not know just what we believe, but why we believe it. Amen? It's not enough just to know what you believe. You need to know why you believe. It needs to be rooted in the Word of God. Now, Genesis 15 is the Abrahamic covenant. And in verse 1, it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Now, we know that later Abram's name changed to Abraham, right? The two letters, H-A, ha, Abraham. That's right. That's what Mays Jackson used to say, that he added the ham to his name when he started tithing. And he'll add the ham to your name when you start tithing too. Amen? Actually, it's two letters, H-A, ha, which is a Hebrew word that literally means the breath of God. And so God breathed on Abraham and breathed on his life and his family when he obeyed him and did what he was supposed to do. Verse 2, Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus? Now, you've got to understand something about the customs of that day. All right, that verse is not, you can't understand that if you don't know kind of what's going on here. The custom of that day is that if there was no heir, there was no seed born, no son, no firstborn son to pass on the heritage to or pass the family fortune on to, the custom was that the firstborn servant in the house could receive it. And that's what Abraham's saying to God. He's saying, Lord, I go childless here. What wilt thou give me? Seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus. Abraham is thinking he's got to help God out, you know. God's making this promise of seed and land and all this stuff. And Abraham's, well, Lord, how are you going to give this to me? You see, I'm childless, but I've got this steward, this Eleazar of Damascus. So he's suggesting that it could pass on to his firstborn servant, thinking he's got to help God out. But God kind of straightens that out. God lets him know, we're not doing things the way the world does it. We're going to do things the way I do it. Amen. Verse 3, and Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. So that's what he's talking about. You see that? And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be mine heir. We're not going to do it the way the world does it. He says, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto them, so shall thy seed be. He says, Abraham, listen, this ain't passing to your firstborn servant. This isn't passing to some steward. This is going to be of your seed. I'm going to do this in you. This is going to be your... Abraham and tell him all these things, and Abraham doesn't understand it because he doesn't see how it's going to play out. But that's how way we are too. God makes all these promises and tells us what he'll do with our life and how he'll save us, and we say, well, I just don't see how that could work out. I just don't see. That's why man's always looking for something more, because how can just simple faith be it? You know, I've got to do something more. Well, it's not in what you can do. It's in what he does. And so when he finally just believed, when he finally just took God at his word and quit trying to help God out and quit trying to go beyond what God's trying to do and what God's promising him, quit going beyond the promise of God and put everything together himself. Instead, when he just believed God, God looked at that and God saw that belief, that faith as righteousness. God said, that's righteousness right there. You know, I heard this, and I've not broken all this down myself. I'll be honest with you, I heard another preacher say this, and so I'm sure it's true. Everything a preacher says is true, right? And so he said, you study that out, that and he believed God. That statement, what that simply means in its most basic form is that Abraham said within himself, amen. Amen. God said, Abram, this is what I'm going to do. This is what your seed's going to do. And it's not going to be some servant. I'm doing this in you. And you don't see how it's possible, but I'm God, and I'm telling you, this is what I'm going to do. And within himself, Abraham heard the word of the Lord, and he said within himself, amen, Lord. Yea, and amen, Lord. And the word amen simply means, as it is, so it is. I believe you. That's right. Amen. And so Abraham said amen, and God heard that simple amen and saw that simple amen in his heart, and he said, that is righteousness because he believes me. And that's what being saved is. That's how you get saved from the wrath to come. It's a simple amen in your soul that I just believe God. I believe God. And so, when did it happen? Well, it happened in Genesis 15. He believed the Lord. Abraham said amen to God. And God took that simple amen and said, that's righteousness in his life. And so, salvation is not in words. It's not in all those things. It's not in living right and cleaning up. All those things are a consequence, a byproduct of being saved. Amen? By the way, that's why I'm not mad at the world for living the way they live. I'm not mad at the world for living in fornication. And I'm not mad at lost people living in adultery and shacking up like shepherd dogs and mixed up in drugs and lie and steal and do all. I'm not mad at them for all that stuff is still sin, but they're living what's in their heart to live. Listen, I'm not mad at some poor old lost sinner following all the fads of the world and doing everything the world does. That's what they're supposed to do. They're in the world. I tell you, the problem though is whenever people say they're saved by the grace of God, say that they've been born again by by God's amazing grace, and yet they're still following the fads of the world, and they're still doing everything the world tells them to do, and they're still living the way they're living. That's when there's a problem, friend. That is a slap in the face of the grace of God, because a simple amen in your soul will cause the Holy Spirit of God to indwell you and make you a new creature in Christ, friend. Amen. Because living for God, all those things, they don't save. They're a byproduct of being saved. And that's what God's looking for. He's looking for faith. Faith is in the heart, not a formula. It's in the heart of man. Now that's Genesis 15. That's when Abraham got saved. Two chapters later, Genesis 17. Turn over there. Now this is only two chapters later, but as far as historically speaking, timeline, this is about anywhere from 14 to 15 years later. So somewhere between 14 and 15 years goes by between Genesis 15 to Genesis 17. And if you'll look with me in Genesis 17 verse 9, it says, "And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after me in their generations. This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be" what? "Circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you." That word token is important. Okay? It's not the covenant between me and you. It's a token of the covenant between me and you is what God said. "And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. He that is born in the house or brought with money of a stranger, which is not of thy seed, he that is born in thy house, he that is brought with money, must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant." So, based on the timeline, Abraham was saved. That's what being, he was counted righteous. That's what being saved is. And so, is salvation through faith, is it rendered to the circumcision or the uncircumcision? Well, it was rendered to Abraham when he was in uncircumcision. Amen? And so the logic is that these Jews are hanging on to this circumcision. What they're doing in their flesh, this act of their flesh, whereas Abraham was justified long before circumcision was even a thing. Now back in verse 11 of Romans 4, he gets back into this thing of circumcision in verse 11. Look what he says. "And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised." So Abraham was uncircumcised when he got saved. 15 years later, God brings in circumcision and says, "This is a token of the covenant between me and you." Paul says in Romans 4 verse 11, verse 11, that he received the sign of circumcision. So God called it a token. Paul, in the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, called it a sign. He went on to call it a seal. Now that word seal doesn't mean that circumcision and the works of the flesh is what seals us in salvation. That's not what he's talking about. Because if you could keep yourself saved, then you're doing the work. And if you can do enough work to keep yourself saved, you can do enough work to save you. Isn't that right? The word seal has to do with that stamp, that seal that they would seal scrolls with. When a king would send a very important letter and would take that hot wax and stamp it with his seal, what it did was it authenticated it. It let whoever knew that was receiving that letter, receiving whatever it was, that this thing is authentic. Amen. So basically the picture of what we have there, what I see in that is Abraham was made righteous in the eyes of God, and then everything he did in the flesh that God told him to do authenticated the righteousness that he had. It didn't make him righteous, but it let the world know he was righteous. Abraham was a child of God before God ever brought circumcision in, but God did that as a sign, as a seal, as a token, so that everybody else would know. So that the world would know who His people were. You know, the same is true with us today, but it's not with circumcision. You can be circumcised or uncircumcised, it don't matter in the eyes of God. It don't amount to a hill of beans in the eyes of God. But what the point is that the works that we do in the flesh isn't for you, it's for everybody else. It's for this world. Amen, that's right. It's so that this world will see God in us and know that we are kings and priests and a chosen nation and a chosen generation. Amen. And we disgrace the king that we say we serve when we don't look like it and act like it and live like it. Amen. And so that's what the whole circumcision things were for. Yet many of these circumcised Jews were hanging on to that. And many circumcised Jews went to hell, just like many church people will, hanging on to whatever it is they're hanging on to. They're hanging on to something the preacher told them to do. I'm the bad, and I do this, or I haven't done that. As a matter of fact, if you get out and talk to people that are lost, people just out in the world, even the majority of people that say they go to church, and you really nail them down on why they believe they're saved, it gets back to something that they do or something they don't do. And they're no different from these Jews hanging on to their circumcision. In verse 12, look with me there. I'm about to give you this. We're going to close. It says, "And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had been yet uncircumcised." In other words, what he's saying is that whoever walks in the steps of Abraham and his faith, those are the true children of Abraham. That's what these Jews always went back to. Well, Jesus said, you know, whomever the Son set free is free indeed. Those Pharisees, those so spiritual Jews, we be the sons of Abraham. We were never in bonds. We were never in bondage, you know. I don't need to be set free. But it's not about where you're at and who you are and who your family is and what you do and what you don't do. It's about what your faith is in. You walk in the faith of Abraham, that makes you a true child of Abraham. Listen, you walk in the faith of Abraham, that makes you a true child of God. Amen. Not going to church, not living clean, all those things. It's having your faith in the right place. And we continually see the idea of being a son or a daughter, really all through the Bible. I had several verses here that I was going to give you. One of them, you can just write this down. We're not going to go over there, but in 1 Peter 3, verse 6, he talks about that. In 1 Samuel 2, verse 12, he talks about how the sons of Eli are also the sons of Belial. The sons of Eli were sons of Belial. So they were a son of Eli, but the fact that they were also a son of Belial means they were wicked as the devil. And just because they were a Jew, just because they were a child of somebody who was one of God's chosen people, didn't make them saved. God has always been concerned with the heart. And the flesh of man always wants to make it something about the flesh. Amen. You know, as we go through this, as I preach through this, I know some of this stuff is just kind of technical and some of it's kind of wordy. But listen, this is the Word of God. And this is true. And it very well is possible that somebody sitting here this morning has spent their life trusting in something of the flesh. Trusting what they do or what they don't do. Hanging on to some prayer that they prayed. Hanging on to some family histories. Hanging on to a praying grandma or a preaching pawpaw. Whatever that is. And the point that's being made right here in Romans, he's talking to Jews hanging on to circumcision, but the point for all of us is that nothing done in the flesh will save you. And there's only one thing to claim. And when we stand before God, if we claim anything but the Lord, if we claim anything but His righteousness, it's not going to hold water with God. It's not going to hold water. Listen, being saved, being in church,
don't make you saved any more than wearing a wedding band makes you married. Isn't that right? I mean, you can put a wedding band on, you can wear it, but that don't make you married. You can even put a wedding band on and tell everybody you're married. And a lot of people might even be convinced you're married if you tell them. And you're wearing a band. And that doesn't make you married. By the way, losing your wedding band doesn't make you married. Anybody ever lost a wedding band? It doesn't make you unmarried. You don't get unmarried when you lose your wedding band. Amen. Being in church and hanging on to whatever, any religious activity, I don't make you saved. Even though you might tell people you're saved. Even though you might tell people you're a child of God. And even though because you do those things, people might think you're saved and think you're a child of God. Just like wearing a wedding band, people might think you're married. Salvation is in the heart. And that's what we all need to be examining ourselves over is this in my heart? Is my faith in the Lord? Do I believe God? Is that why I'm saved? Amen. You'll hear a testimony sometimes. And man, people, preachers and stuff, they'll really build up this testimony and talk about sliding into the altar and crying crocodile tears and all this stuff and make this big ado of it. And I don't think people are always trying to mess people up when they do that. But the truth is, some of those testimonies do confuse people. The truth is, whenever you get saved, the further you go and the more you learn about it, the bigger of an event it does come in your mind. Because you realize all that God did in that moment. But the truth is, a lot of times when people get saved, there aren't a lot of outside evidences, really. And there doesn't have to be. It doesn't have to be at some big meeting where there's 1,000 people there and the choir is singing and all this stuff happens and fireworks go off. And I mean, all of a sudden, listen, everybody's different, but really, we're all the same, and we get saved the same. And just because you didn't say the words that somebody else said, and just because it didn't happen the way it happened with somebody else, listen, that don't matter. What God's looking for is faith. And if you believe God in your heart, you're saved. But if you don't, you're lost, no matter what you're doing on the outside. And that's the real question this morning. Are you saved or are you lost? If today's your last day, what are you going to claim when you stand before God? There's only one thing to claim. And let me just tell you, it's not the flesh. It's not the flesh. Let's all stand to our feet. We're going to pray. Brother Ernest is going to get us a song ready. 393. You want to grab your song book, turn to 393. We're going to pray here in just a second. And then we'll sing and have a time of invitation. I didn't even get close to finishing the message, but I believe that's the message God had for us this morning. We're going to give you an opportunity to respond. If you've never been saved, if the Holy Spirit's dealt with your heart this morning and caused you to realize you've never been saved the Bible way, you may have done what some preacher told you to do, but if you've never done what God told you to do, you need to be saved. And you can be saved this morning. You can come get on this altar. You can get right with God. You can have His righteousness imputed to you. The Lord will change your life. And you can do it God's way this morning if He spoke to your heart. But we're going to pray and we're going to sing, give you an opportunity to respond. You can come pray, do whatever God tells you to do. But the important thing is doing what God tells you to do. Father, I come before your throne of grace and I thank you for helping us with the message, help us with your word. I pray that you'll take and use it. And I pray that you'll speak to hearts this morning if there be one here lost. I pray that you'd speak to that heart and do a work, Lord, tonight, or this morning rather. Lord, may somebody be able to walk out of here saved by the grace of God, born again, a new creature in Christ. Lord, I pray for all of us that are saved that you'd help us to, Lord, grab these things. Help us to be the witnesses and be what you want us to be. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.